chapter 17 this morning. I just leaned over to Kyle during the offertory and I said, I think I've bit off more than we can handle. This is full of rabbit trails today. And so I'm going to do my best to avoid them. Hopefully to present to you a clear and understandable thought from the scriptures. And we'll see. I'm probably going to give you more questions than I answer, unfortunately. But I have a prayer letter from missionary Tim McPhillips, his family, the church plant in California there. They just had five added to the church, the new church plant there, and some baptisms done. Good prayer letter. I'm going to leave it up here if you want to come read it. There's also some prayer requests and things there. If you want to know how to pray for them and stuff, I know they'd appreciate it. So we had a event yesterday, I guess. We had a run, the Jingle Bell Run. And it was funny because when we get there, you know, everyone's dressed in festive Christmas attire for the run, but not me, okay? First of all, I ain't going out in public looking like a Christmas tree. But beyond that, it was a race. I mean, this was a competition. This was, you know, seek and destroy type thing. And we had quite a few do the 5K. Me and Abigail did the 10K, 6.2 miles. That was your first, correct? And I thought for sure she was going to, because I haven't ran. I've been injured. So I thought she's going to get me. So we took off, and our first mile was 6:49. And I thought, okay. I got my headphones on, and I can hear her breathing through. I'm like, hey, she's a little tired. All right, good. Can I keep going? We're getting closer to mile two, and I'm thinking, you know what? I have got to just put her in the dust, man. I can't let some young person beat me. And I did beat her, but she's moving. I'm not. She's just like, oh, how do you feel today? And she's like, I feel great. I'm like, oh, me too. Not, but it's one of those things, man, I won, but did I really win at the end of it? But we had a good time. There's one in January, and I'm going to actually challenge more to come out, at least do the 5K. Jason, maybe. Actually, at the turnaround, yeah, it's funny, at the turnaround of the 3.1 miles into it, you turn around to come back, I see this Miller pipeline truck, and I look, and I see Jason in a hole, and I'm like, I start yelling at him, get out there, run. He's looking like, who's this guy, you know? And then the next guy ran by with, like, bells on his shorts, today, the dress for Christmas, that's not me, so. But Zach did it, Alicia did it, my son Michael did it because I signed him up and told him he was doing it. It's just a beautiful look on your child's face and you tell him you're making him run 3 miles. And Chad did it, so I would like to see some others maybe in January. I don't think we're going to have many takers at it. We're doing the 10-mile though, so we'll see. So we're beginning the Advent season. It means just basically the arrival. And I wanted to look at the idea of Christ before man was created. And Scripture speaks a lot about that. And in doing so, I may have bit off a very huge topic that's probably going to create questions in your mind. And if anything, I will probably accomplish causing you to go home and study. So for that, I'll be excited about that. But I want to look first at John chapter 17. I want to look at one verse, verse 24. This is what we'd call the high priestly prayer, Christ and the Father are communicating, Christ talking to the Father. And I'd encourage you to read this because it really solidifies in the life of the believer. Number one, you're not an afterthought. Number two, you're not somehow insignificant into the plan of God. You are the plan of God. And it also creates a strong assurance of security in our life when you see this prayer. But we're just going to look at one verse, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now, why does he want us with him? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now I'll go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. We'll go back to John towards the end. But the idea is the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation world. Now when we would use the phrase foundation world, we would think of Genesis 1. Understand, the Godhead was before that, and space and time existed before that, okay? But when we say the foundation world, we would look at the creation aspect of it. Then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's not referring to Christ, it's referring to Satan. Whose names, those that will not worship him, are those whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain. Now, Lamb there is Christ. When was he slain? From the foundation of the world. Now, it's not stating that Christ was physically sacrificed before the foundation world, but it's showing that his destiny, his ordained role in the plan of redemption before the foundation world, is that he would be the Lamb that was slain. In Christian worship, this period of Advent, the idea of the arrival of Christ, and we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, Christ, the keeper of the covenants. He's fulfilled them and some other things over the next few weeks. But it's a time where we start to prepare and worship in our heart the incarnate Christ, the coming of our Savior in the flesh. You have the Old Testament pointing forward to that event. Then we have in the Gospels that event taking place. And then we have through the Pauline epistles and others, Peter's and so forth, we have the Christian church now, this gathering of the bride of Christ worshiping the incarnate Christ. To begin with, though, we're going here to Revelation. It's kind of the last book in the Bible, so to speak. And we're going to look at a couple things here. I want you to realize, to worship the incarnation of Christ, we are going to see Christ as the chosen of God to be slain for a people. He says here in verse 8 at the end that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The idea of Christ being the sacrifice is God's plan. There was never intention that Christ was going to come to the earth and all the Jews were going to love him and make him king. That was never the intention. That was never the thought. It wasn't even that he would come and see if he could get a group of people that would follow him. And if they would, great. But if not, plan B would be then they would crucify him and God would use that. We have in Acts chapter 2 where it talks about God foreknew, God predetermined that Christ would be sacrificed. Christ would be crucified for the sins of the world. By the way, even if the Jews said, "You are the Messiah, we make you our Messiah," they die and go to hell in their sins. Because it has to be dealt with. The wrath of God had to be appeased. So understand, we looked at the covenant of redemption a few weeks ago on Sunday night with Kyle, that this slain lamb is part of the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. There was no afterthought in this. I want you to notice briefly also in verse 5 and 6 that the beast that's mentioned here, Satan, was given the ability to make war with the church. Yet his ability is limited. Look in verse 5. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." This is God allowing Satan to be the god of this world. And he does make war with the church. "And all that dwell upon the earth, all will worship him except a specific group of people, those whose names are written in the book of life." The life, the book of the life of the Lamb, those that he was slain before the foundation of the world for. Satan has limited power over the course of this world. However, that power is only permissible in order that God can redeem those whom Christ died for. You ever wonder why God just doesn't end it now? I mean, has our world become so depraved enough that now God would say, enough? I would say so. So, With the suffering and the agony and stuff that goes on in the world, why? We've got to ask this question, and you need to have an answer. Why does God continue to tolerate man's sin? Scripture is very clear. It actually teaches us God tolerates vessels of wrath in order to show mercy on the elect. Romans 9:22-23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured, he tolerated with much long suffering the vessels of wrath who have been fitted for destruction. He is patiently, long-sufferingly, enduring, and tolerating the wrathful mankind who have been fitted for destruction. Why is he doing that? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. We have it in Peter. Why is God long-suffering? Why is God patient? Why is God merciful? Not willing that any should perish. We recognize here that God in his plan of redemption is also by redeeming some, tolerating wrathful, sinful man. Well, when will that end? When the last of those written in the book of life are redeemed. The reason the world worships the God of this world is that their names, look at verse 8 again, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Satan, the beast. Why? Their names are not written in the book of life. So who is the group that doesn't worship him? Those whose names are written in the book of life. The saints, the believer, who he makes war with. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 uses the same terminology. I want to read it for you. The beast that sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. So we have some things here. Again, they're in amazement. They wonder. They follow the God of this world. With the exception of a group of people, we don't have necessarily the specific name, but we know the people that do not follow him are those whose names are written in the book of life. Okay? That's the believer. That's the saint. The saint does not follow the God of this world. We may be tempted, we may be enticed, we may have struggles with the flesh, but we do not follow the God of this world. We do not sit in wonder and awe of Satan. Look at also it says in that passage, verse 8, these names are written in the book of life. Here it's a little different terminology. When were the names written in the book of life? From the foundation of the world. Now, I grew up most of my life hearing about the book of life. This is how it's always been to me. You'd get saved, you know, when you're like 1 year old in the nursery, it seems like we got saved, you know. You made a profession. You nodded your head to the right question, so you're saved, you know. I mean, it worked. But I can remember hearing this. Do you realize when you accepted Christ right there, they wrote your name in the book of life? I'm like, oh, that's neat. That's pretty cool. Then one day I read my Bible, and I read this verse, and I'm being honest, I stumbled and struggled. Because when does it say the names are written in the book of life? One, you know, every kid, they hate having their childhood destroyed. You know, I have this, my wife and daughter, there's this war in my house about decorating for Christmas, how it should be done. My wife wants the, you know, HGTV, beautiful white lights and red ribbon and wreaths. I'm like, no, festive. I love plastic Christmas lawn decorations. You know the old ones? Okay, love them. There's a house on Range Road. It looks like a truck dumped thousands in the yard. I love it. Okay, I have this, and my wife, you know, honey, you know, life's moved on. Okay, it's not 1970s, not the 80s. They've moved on from those plastic Santas and snowmen and soldiers and candles and any, I don't care what it is, the more the merrier. I'm actually thinking about, she decorates the front of the house, I decorate the backyard. We'll bring the kids in the neighborhood by and they can vote. Which one do you like better? The kids will like mine, I'm sure. So I get nostalgia sometimes, and maybe so as a kid when I heard these things in junior church and so forth. But when I read the verse, I stumbled over the fact it says the names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. God is not leaving anything to chance. Sorry, Chance. We don't trust you, man. God is not waiting. God is not, I hope, you know, I got this plan, and let's sit down as a Godhead and let's create this covenant of redemption. And, you know, it's a neat plan. Do you think anyone will accept it? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, Christ, you go down there and you go ahead and get crucified and we'll see if it works. Well, that would contradict the high priestly prayer. That would contradict the very statement here. And it's bothersome to us sometimes because we have people we love and we care about. Why will they not accept Christ? I want to draw your attention to the final statement, though, in chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The covenant of redemption agreed upon by the Godhead before the foundation of the world assures us of the following truths. We're going to look at them this morning. Number one, that Christ was chosen as the first of the elect to be the Lamb of God. Christ is the chosen Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ was foreordained in the covenant of redemption to be the Lamb without spot, without blemish, to bear the wrath of God for us. Before the foundation of the world is when He was ordained to be the Savior. It's interesting, as you study this more and more, you begin to realize that sometimes teaching you hear is not just different, it's not just weak, it's not just maybe wrong. In some aspects, it's outright heretical and unorthodox teaching. And I don't want to go way back, but you remember the guy that says, you know, God didn't know what to do with mankind, and so Jesus suggested, let me go down there and see what I can do. Absolutely not. Everything was decided before the foundation of the world that Christ would come in God's choosing at His time to be the Lamb to be slain for sin. If Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that would conclude the plan of redemption is God's only plan unfolding throughout Scripture. So, if before, let's use this as Genesis 1. So before the foundation world, if Christ was foreordained to be the Lamb of God here, then that concludes everything that happens from creation on is in submission to that plan of redemption. The plan of redemption wasn't created later. I'll tell you what, let's try the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, didn't work. Okay, let's try the Noahic covenant. Oh, didn't work. The Mosaic covenant. Oh, let's try David's covenant. Didn't work. They all worked and they were all completed by Christ. Well, oh, you know what? I'm done with this people of Israel. Let's go ahead and try the Gentiles. Let's bring them in. Let's create this thing called the church. And so we're here now, we're in Acts, and we're going to have this thing called the church. And let's see if that works. You know what? It's not going too bad. It's pretty good. Let's go ahead and do this for a while. But, all right, you know what? I'm done with that. Let's go back over here to this original plan, this people of God called Israel. Let's see if we can get them to jump on board now. You have a very disjointed and inconsistent hermeneutic of Scripture going on. Because the fact that He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the Savior then tells me everything that happened from Genesis 1:1 was for the narrative of Christ being the Savior of mankind. This requires Scripture to be interpreted in submission to the reality and the truth of the redemptive plan of God. First of all, Christ was foreordained. The fact that Christ was foreordained for God's people refutes any hermeneutic that submits God's redemptive plan to changing dispensations. Because then why was He foreordained? If there's going to be some other opportunities and avenues we'll try first. The fact that He's foreordained then refutes any hermeneutic of the Bible that would submit God's redemptive plan to a changing idea of a dispensation. Listen to this one commentator, Jameson Fawcett Brown. God's eternal foreordination of Christ, redeeming sacrifice, and completion of it in these last times for us are an additional obligation on us to our maintaining a holy walk. Considering how great things have been thus done for us, referring to 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, Peter's language in the history corresponds with this here. An undesigned coincidence and mark of geniusness. Redemption was no afterthought or remedy of an unforeseen evil. In other words, oh, I didn't see that coming, man sinned, so now I got to create redemptive. Redemptive plan was determined before the foundation of the world. It's not an afterthought or remedy for an unforeseen evil devised at the time of its arising. God's foreordaining of the Redeemer refutes the slander that on the Christian theory, there was a period of 4,000 years of nothing but an incense God. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ being foreordained, he gives two thoughts. Number one, it tells me before the foundation, it's not an afterthought. Number two, it tells me then that Christ or God was not responding to Adam's sin, therefore creating redemption. God did not create Adam and say, oh, didn't see that coming. Godhead, quick, huddle, let's have a meeting. What are we going to do about this? I didn't know he was going to sin. I didn't know he was going to eat of the tree. What do I do now? Let's create the plan of redemption. No, when was he foreordained to be the Lamb? Before Adam was created. So that tells me everything else has been foreseen. Everything else has been sovereignly allowed or chosen by God. Secondly, Christ was chosen before man was created in sin. He was created, he was foreordained to be the Lamb before the foundation of the world. So the first reality we get from that is that Christ was foreordained. That refutes any study or hermeneutic of the Bible that submits God's redemptive plan to the changing dispensations. But secondly, Christ was chosen as the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Therefore, Christ was chosen before man was created in sin. Why do you choose a Savior if you didn't know there was sin? Why would you choose before the foundation of the world the Lamb to be slain if you weren't certain of what's taking place? The choosing of Christ before the foundation of the world gives the believer assurance of God's grace and mercy. I'll read from John Gill. For all God's decrees and appointments relating either to Christ or his people are eternal. No new thoughts, counsels, and resolutions are taken up by him in time. The affair of redemption by Christ is no new thing. The scheme of it was drawn in eternity. The persons to be redeemed were fixed on. The Redeemer was appointed in the council and covenant of peace. And even the very gospel which proclaims it was ordained before the world for our glory. A Savior was provided before sin was committed. And the method of man's recovery was settled before his ruin took place. And which was done without any regard to the works and merits of men, but is wholly owing to the free and sovereign grace of God and to his everlasting love, both to the Redeemer and the redeemed. And it was manifest in these last times for us. He was before. He existed from everlasting. He lay in the bosom of his Father from all eternity and was veiled and hid under the shadows of the ceremonial law during the legal dispensation. But in the fullness of time, referring to Christ, he was manifest in the flesh and more clearly revealed in the gospel. Next, I want you to realize not only is he foreordained, therefore God's plan precedes any unforeseen action of man. Number two here, though, all types of sacrifices of the Lamb in the Old Testament were types of the sacrifice Christ would submit to. The sacrifice of the Lamb in the Old Testament was never intended to give eternal life. It was a picture. It was a type. It was a picture and type of God's Lamb. From the covenant of redemption to the proclaiming by John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Christ has been the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God has provided himself with a Lamb. When I was working on it, I thought of the picture. Remember Abraham and Isaac? They're going up to make a sacrifice. And they get there, and Isaac says, hey, you know, sons, they never want to correct their dad. Chance never wants to correct his dad and go, but he says, where's the lamb? Remember that story in the Old Testament, Genesis 22? It says this in verse 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. I can see Chance and Jimmy having that conversation. My father, here I am, my son, out on the farm at 6 in the morning. And he said, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. That has an immediate picture of Abraham's faith, but it also has a picture of a future coming of God's lamb chosen by God, Jesus Christ. Christ did not become the Lamb of God when he became incarnate. Christ submitted to be the Lamb of God in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. Another truth we get from this reality, the hope of eternal life was promised before the world began. Before the breath of life was breathed into Adam, eternal life was decided upon between the Godhead. I love Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, so we're talking about eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, he promised eternal life before the world began. Now, I'm being honest, and I've shared this before. If I knew all of that, I don't create Adam. I'm selfish. Think of the amazement of the God we worship. So the Godhead has this plan of redemption that requires the Son to be slain, the Holy Spirit's role in drawing, quickening people, the Father, his people, bringing them to Christ. Here's your bride. Okay? This is all taking place. Well, what must else we do? Well, we've got to create man now so we have people to save. I don't think I'm making it too much of a stretch. I want to be careful how I phrase this. The reason we were created was simply so God had a people to redeem. I think I'm okay. Kyle will correct me later if I'm wrong. Or Webb. They'll get on me soon. I'll get an instant message. I don't know about that one. Because think about this. Before people exist, the plan of redemption exists. So what's the thing you need for the plan of redemption to make a reality? You've got to have people to redeem. And so you create these people, the sin to redeem them, but not all, but you'd redeem some. So this whole thing is an unfolding of the amazing God. The whole thing is. It's all to show an amazing... You mean, you created people. I don't know about you, people bug me. Not all, but I'm finding more and more do. Okay, I'm just stumbling. You know, last night was a super full moon. How many know that a full moon is true? When it's a full moon, it's bad out. You ever heard? It's real. I'm telling you, I worked last night, and it was a super full moon. Not just a full moon, super full moon. And out come the nuts, man. Throw some alcohol into that, Christmas spirit, domestics. It's a beautiful experience. So, people, God says, I'm going to create these people, these humans. And the reason I'm going to do it is so I can show how amazing I am in redeeming any of them. Yet we, through our humanistic, self-centered love of self, think that God, who created the plan of redemption before he created us, and then goes ahead and creates us so he can save some, owes it to everyone. It's his plan. He doesn't owe anything to anyone. He didn't even have to create Adam. He did not need to do that. He didn't have to do that. He did all of this so that he can show how amazing he is to redeem this sinful man. Like I said, I hope you have things to question and think about throughout the week. The plan of redemption was and is and will be the only plan of God unfolded throughout the narrative of history. The plan of redemption was and is and will be the only plan of God unfolded throughout the narrative of history. This whole thing, all that we look at, when we look in the Old Testament, and we look at, you know, there's the middle books there, the silent years, and there's the gospel, and we look at all these different things taking place, and they're neat stories in and of themselves, but they're all sub-stories to the story, which is God's covenant of redemption. So you have the covenant of redemption. Then we have, through Scripture, now let's unfold this and see it take place. Fourth or fifth, whatever truth we get from this. Next, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world guarantees a redeemed people chosen before the foundation of the world, not just the possibility of a redeemed people. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world guarantees a redeemed people. God didn't say, let's create the plan of redemption, and I'll go ahead and create these things called people, humans, and let's see what happens. It would contradict the whole sovereign creation of the plan of redemption to then submit that plan to a group of people that you know can't keep it. Do you know every covenant God made with man, God knew man wouldn't keep it? So why make the covenant? Because there is one that will keep it on our behalf. God didn't go into this thing blindly. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into the beloved. The Godhead has predetermined us to be adopted into the family of God according to the good pleasure of the Godhead. And he says, blessed. We worship him. We praise him because of this truth. So, concluding somewhat, let me just go over those truths again. The covenant of redemption, agreed upon by the Godhead before the foundation of the world, assures us of the following truths. Number one, Christ was chosen as the first of the elect to be the Lamb of God. First of all, Christ was foreordained. He was predetermined, pre-chosen as the Lamb. Secondly, Christ was chosen before man was created and even sinned. Next, all types of sacrifices of the Lamb in the Old Testament were types of the sacrifice Christ would submit to. Then the hope of eternal life was promised before the world began. Before the breath of life was breathed into Adam, eternal life was decided upon between the Godhead. And then lastly, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world guarantees a redeemed people, chosen before the foundation of the world, not just the possibility. So in conclusion, the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, is the manifestation, I'm arguing about that word, how I'm using it, of the covenant of redemption. In other words, we have the covenant of redemption, Christ comes, we see it now unfolding, the covenant of grace. It's always been by grace, but we see this almost with the incarnation of Christ, we have the incarnation of the covenant of grace, so to speak, by the impending sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Romans 16, 25-26, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, this unfolding, this mystery, but it has now been manifested, it has now been brought forth and displayed for the world to see by the scriptures of the prophets, he brought in the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The mystery. Ephesians 3, 9-12 uses this mystery terminology. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God has not two groups of people and two different plans. The mystery is that God has one fellowship, one plan, and that plan was from the beginning of the world. It's been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. We proclaim the mystery. What is the mystery? There's one people of God. It's the covenant of redemption. It's the plan of grace. It's that Jew and Gentile are one people. Made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 1, 9-10, who has saved us, referring to Christ, he has saved us, and he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Now it is demonstrated by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we gather this Advent season to worship the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world and submitted to the obedience of the cross. I know we're not there before the foundation of the world to see this transpire. But the Godhead covenanted together amongst themselves redemption. They all have their purpose in redemption. John tells us that Christ, his reward for his suffering is what? Us. Not a good reward in my book, man. I've never bought a lottery ticket a day in my life. At my wife's company party the other night, they had this game. It's a really cool game. They take things and they wrap it up in saran wrap, and then they keep adding stuff, and you get this big ball of saran wrap, and you got to peel it off, but you put gloves on your hands. And as you're peeling it, someone's rolling a dice, and if they get doubles, then you got to stop, hand the ball. So I'm ripping it, and I end up with like 4 lottery tickets. Didn't win a thing. But I didn't lose anything because I didn't buy them, okay? So I guess I wasn't out. So it's not this gamble like I hope I can, my reward. Christ's reward, the Father says, Christ, Son, you're going to be my lamb. And the reward of your suffering is going to be a bride. Now, whether we can put our minds around it, whether we want to accept it or not, the Bible repeatedly refers to that bride was given to Christ before the foundation of the world. John chapter 17, you have given them to me, Father. They are mine. Some are not. Some are. They are given it. And then they say, okay, so now we're going to create Adam. Adam, boom, life. Adam's alive. Adam's alone. Adam needs a wife. Adam gets a wife. They eat of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. Sins entered into the world. They are now cast out of fellowship and walking with God. Oh, what does God do? God already knew what he was going to do because God was going to do that and allow that so he can demonstrate this, the redemptive plan. And then we have different things. We have all, we have Noah, we have Abraham coming, and then we see the children of Israel, we call the nation of Israel there, and Moses and the law, and then we get to the kings, and then Saul's the king, but Saul loses the kingship to this boy named David, and David becomes king, and God makes a covenant with David that your throne will last forever. And then we get to Matthew, and you start to read Matthew, and you read, and it's the first chapter is a bunch of genealogies. He's like, why are these here? To demonstrate God fulfilling the covenant with David's throne with Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled the Davidic covenant. What about the Mosaic covenant, the law and different things? Christ says, I didn't come to destroy the law. Christ did what? He fulfilled it. He kept the law. And so all these things unfold. And so we worship the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Philippians 2, verse 7 to 9, it says, referring to Christ, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, if you would, go back to John chapter 17. Can you just a moment put on your imagination and think about the Godhead in heaven as Adam's created and this stuff's unfolding? I mean, it wasn't like 1 week went by and then Christ showed up. Hundreds, thousands of years transpire here. And they're waiting. And then God sends the Son angels cry, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men." You think that actually happened? Absolutely that happened. Shepherds go, wise men follow the star. What is all this? It is the advent. It is the coming of the incarnate Lamb of God to be slain. I always get it this time of year. I'll get the question, I'll get the email. "Well, don't you think Christmas is kind of pagan?" Yeah. By the way, I know, I hope Santa's not real. I know that. Still have fun with it. We have snowmen. I mean, I get gifts. How can you not like getting presents? My kids actually have jobs now where they can buy me stuff too. It used to be, "Hey, Dad, can I borrow $20 to buy you a Christmas present?" You know. Well, if I'm buying it, I'm telling you what I want. Now, I mean, they got good jobs, and I remind them about 1st of November. "You know, I let you live in my house for free." Just saying, you know, a one-time annual rent payment under a Christmas tree isn't a bad deal. And all that's wonderful, but we as a church, we're hoping this year that we'll take this time they call Advent, these next 4 Sundays, and we'll draw ourselves not away from the commercial aspect of Christmas to the reality that we are remembering and recognizing the incarnation of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. John chapter 17, verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The love of the Father towards the Son is before the foundation of the world, but He was also chosen to be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And though we're not with Christ now, He hasn't come here, we're not with Him, but within the assembly, within the covenant assembly, within the worship of the church, may we behold His glory that God has given Him. May we behold the glory that the Father has given to the Son, whom He loved before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father,